Lord, as usual, we need your help in a great way. We're so happy to know that you're right there for us. We even want to hear our needs and our praise. So, Lord, we bow in your presence and we thank you so much for making this time, this day. God, a free country, where they haven't closed down the churches, and God, we're still able to come and worship the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And bless the preacher, empower him, and we'll listen closely. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right, go to Matthew chapter 16, if you'd be so kind. Matthew chapter 16. Now we're going to look at verse 19, and the context of this is Peter's famous statement, "Thou art the Christ, thou art the Son of the living God." Okay? And then Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not shown this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, all churches claim this as their starting point. You know, when I went to release time, if you drive on Route 16 through Delavan, you'll see the Catholic Church there, and there's this big old building that used to be Pius X school there. And I would go there in release time, and the nuns taught us this is where, you know, their church started. Jesus put it on Peter here. The Amish greatly use this verse here and say that this is where they started. The Greek Orthodox do it. The Coptic do it. It's easy to take verses and say, see, this is us, okay? And then when you raise your children in it, they're offended when anybody comes along and says different. Are we any different? Okay? What I want you to be able to do is to be able to read the Word of God, to look at it, and you yourselves judge. What does it say? To whom is this written? Okay? And I would hope that as Kyle matures and Stephen matures and Ronnie and Dale and different ones and for Nick and such, that at some point, and for Luke, and when they stand on my shoulders and I've taught them, that they see things that I taught wrong. Not because they disagree, but because they realize, you know, Pastor Asketh always kind of sloughed through this and he didn't really preach it exactly like it said. I would love that. Okay? I'm not so married to my doctrine that I'm going to be offended if somebody says I'm different. I'm married to the Word of God. Okay? And the advantage we have today is we know what we have. Okay? We understand this is the perfect Word of God. Earlier generations did not understand that. Okay? In my early days, I'd listen to Carl Lackey preach, Sammy Allen preach, Don Green preach. I'd listen to these men preach. And you'd often hear them correct a word with the Greek or the Hebrew or something like that. And yet the great power of God was on those men. You couldn't deny that. It was there. Remember Carl Lackey preaching, and he was talking about that in his early days of the ministry, that revival meetings were usually 5 weeks long. And he said then they got pared down to 3 weeks. And they got pared down to 2 weeks. And they got pared down to a week. And then he said this in 1980. He says, now I get phone calls. They want to have a 3-day revival. He said, I can't make the devil mad in 3 days and I hang up. You know, but again, it's just, we don't have time for Jesus anymore. We don't have time for God anymore. You know, but regardless, those men had great power with God on them. Okay? And the history of those men is wonderful. God has now revealed to us, as few generations have ever had before, the knowledge of where this King James Bible really came from. The lies that were taught in the 1800s have been exposed for the lies they are. They came at the same time as Darwinism, the same time as Marxism. Westcott and Hort came out and taught about, the Bible, you know, got lost originally and we're trying to find what the real Bible is and such. And all that came out at the same time and destroyed nations. It was just an awful thing. All those three doctrines together just destroyed the finances. They destroyed the morals. They destroyed people's understanding of God. They destroyed it all, and we have watched a march for 150 years as nations are just marching to hell, all right, in lockstep. But God has been kind to us, and that those myths and things that were taught, we've learned now. We've learned, for example, that the very books that they taught Greek and Hebrew out of were poison. Poisoned by the authors who bragged about the poison they put in, all right? We've learned that. Some of the men that I learned from never learned that. They didn't know that. And God blessed them. God put power of God on them, okay? And then there comes a time when God doesn't wink at that ignorance anymore, all right? And so held to a higher standard. But regardless of that, one of the advantages, keep this in mind, if God were to grant to me right now the ability to speak Hebrew perfectly, let's say like Avi Gold can, okay? Avi Gold can think in Hebrew, he can read in Hebrew, all that. And let's say that I had the ability to read Greek perfectly, like a native, like Aristotle could read it, like Plato could read it. And then God handed me the original manuscript of Habakkuk, Genesis, Romans, every single original manuscript. And I can read those languages perfectly. I would be no farther ahead than I am with the King James Bible. No farther ahead. Okay, this is the Word of God. And it has proved itself by what it does. Okay? There is nothing ascribed to the Word of God that a King James Bible cannot do. Nothing. Nothing. Okay? And I teach with that confidence. So when I teach as someone who has read this, looked at its context, and said, this is what it says. And then double check it in other contexts. Make sure, you know, when I go and I move it around here, that this is still going to stay so, okay? Now, Matthew chapter 16, we're going to look at verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, no doubt he gave this to Peter. No doubt. Yeah, this is who he's speaking to. Peter has it. You'd be amazed how many religions then say, oh, by the way, we got it from Peter. Okay? That doesn't mean you got it from Peter. All right? Mama said we could all eat the brownies when we got home from school. You know, you get home from school, you eat the brownies. Mama's mad. Why? Because Mama never said that. All right? All right? You know, and people say, well, we got this from Peter. This is where this came from. Okay? You know, when we have this. By the way, this is the verse the Amish use. The Amish use that verse. When they go and they make their list, you know, those 22 sheets of rules, your buttons have to be this way, and your carriage can only be this high off the ground, and your house has to be this color so many years after you paint it. They make those rules, and then they get together and bind it and believe that God has bound that in heaven, and now they are all absolutely happy to keep it. And if you told an Amish young man that that is not written to them, he's going to be offended. He's going to be jealous for the religion of his fathers, okay? And all of us have that in it. We're not, you know, they're not the only ones like that, okay? When people come up and challenge what you say and believe, you better be able to get into your Bible and show in context why it says that, okay? Now, regardless of who else ever got this, Peter had the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and God did listen to him on what he bound on earth and what he loosed. Okay? Now, with that in mind, let's go back to John 20, where we were this morning. Another apostolic power given to the apostles, 2023, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. That is an apostolic power. Tanya Spencer does not have that power, okay? Carl Holmes does not have that power. Grace does not have that power, okay? I don't have that power. Pastor Hain doesn't, okay? That's an apostolic power. You'll find For example, we saw how that Peter, when he had all these people out there and they realized they've done wrong and repented, how are we going to get rid of this thing, okay? Come over, you come up here, if you'll humble yourself and you'll get baptized, God will remit your sins. What sins? The sins of crucifying Jesus Christ, all right? The sins of rejecting your Messiah. God's going to remit that. It's going to be gone, okay? And yet people make religion out of that, don't they? Okay? Shane was just telling me of somebody who attended services here recently who argues with their boyfriend over that because they think you have rub-a-dub-dub, I got saved in the tub. They think you got to get baptized, all right, to get saved. One thing's for sure, if you get baptized, 100% of the time, you'll get wet. That's the only universal thing to it, okay? It's what you come to baptism for is what you're going to get out of it, okay? If the Word of God backs it up. If not, you might as well be waiting for the tooth fairy, all right? When I was young, lose a tooth, I'd make money. Now when I lose one, it costs me money, all right? All right. Now go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. What is that? Read John 14, 15, 16. He's talking about that comforter's going to come, okay? You've heard this. I want you to wait for it. We already looked. Didn't he breathe into them the Holy Ghost? Yes. Okay. So whatever relationship would they have with the Holy Ghost, it's going to be better when they're done here. Okay? It's going to be better. You need to understand that during transition periods of time, okay, you're going to have things that are a little bit different. Me and Kyle didn't get the Holy Ghost in two steps. All right? That didn't happen to us. All right? We breathed in later, we got baptized. It didn't happen. Why? We're not in a transition period of time. I don't know, you know, Kyle, I'm older than you, and I wasn't around when Jesus got crucified. I wasn't one of these Jews that, you know, serving God. And so I wasn't one of those. Therefore, it doesn't even occur to me that I should try to put myself in those shoes, okay? But we need to understand those shoes, and we need to understand what they are, okay? Too often, I'll ask somebody, well, why does this verse say that in Hebrew? Say, well, that was a different dispensation, they'll say. They have no idea what they're talking about. They just mean there's a wall up. You can't cross that wall, all right? And, you know, you can cross that wall. There is no wall up there. There are things that happen in transition periods of time, okay? And we're looking at that, and we're going to try to understand that a little bit better. So, verse 5 says, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So, they receive the Holy Ghost by it being breathed into them. Now they have a chance to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, okay? Different, not the same thing, okay? Now, go with me, Acts chapter 2, look at verse 1. "And when then of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Now, I don't care what you want to talk about, there's churches that believe that they're Pentecostal, that they have this experience. And yet, none of them have ever sat in a building where a rushing mighty wind came through, all right? Unless they were in a hurricane or something like that. But, and then there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, okay? And in other words, shaped like this. That's why one of the symbols of Pentecostalism and that kind of thing, the Spirit of God, is that cloven tongue of that fire sitting there. And again, that hasn't, you can go to those churches all day long. You can fast, pray, do whatever you want, believe with all your heart. That's not going to happen in that church, okay? They are not Pentecostal in the sense of what this is. They're Pentecostal is what they've made the rules up what that is, okay? But keep in mind, they have verses, okay? And they'll go to those verses, and they're extremely offended if you don't see those verses like they do. It's the religion of their mom and dad. It's the religion, and they're upset. You know, what are you saying? You know, I believe like I believe, you believe like you believe. That's fine. This is America. Believe however you want to believe. Go down to Cuba, get a manhole cover, call it Jesus. This is America. You can do what you want, all right? But I want to do what the Word of God says.
Yes.
And I want to know what the Word of God says. And I have been deceived before by having verses and having them out of context and being mixed up, okay? Do you realize when I'm reading, one of the things that I do is this. I'll ask the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I just read that passage and don't remember what I read. Okay? Why? Because I was thinking about the coffee or something else, or, you know, daydreaming about a shopping list or something of that sort. So I'll read it back over again, then. And I'll ask him, and I'll say, probably there's something in here the devil doesn't want me to see. And I'll ask him and say, look, would you show me this passage like I've never seen it before? You know, because, you know what, if you've ever done any writing, you know that the first time you proofread it, you're really just reading what's in your head. Mm-hmm. You're not reading what you wrote down, okay? And I know a legion of people when I go on the blog who will send me a note, that's their T-H-E-I-R, not T-H-E-R-E, and I'll send back, thank you, and get on the blog and change it or whatever. And, you know, and I thank God for those people. They're wonderful people. They're not jerks to me or anything else like that. And they actually make me look credible, all right, which makes them wonderful people, all right. But regardless of that, we tend to read what's in our head, not what's on the paper. And we'll do that with verses all the time. We'll have in our head what that verse says, and then we'll read, and it said exactly what our head said it said, okay? And I'll ask the Lord, would you allow me to see this with fresh eyes? Would you do that, okay? And from time to time, God shows me something fresh and wonderful in there, and it's been said all along, and it's a wonderful relationship with God, okay? Now, says this, we're on a cord. The wind has come. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Why? Because the law had said 3 times a year you're to come to Jerusalem, okay? And you're to gather there. So people would come out of Rome, out of Corinth, they'd come out of Ephesus, they'd come out of these places. They travel. Some came as far as India. We know that today. And they came to these different places. They couldn't come every year, but they did it as best they could. They would come out of all these different places. And so they would grow up, and it's like a Jew today. A Jew today, even if they speak Hebrew in Israel, it's not Bible Hebrew. Okay? Any more than modern Greek is, ancient Greek. Any more than the English we speak today isn't King James English. There's a difference in it, okay? But the thing is, they would grow up and know the tongue of that area. Maybe they're speaking Latin, but they've gone to Hebrew school all their life, so they speak Hebrew. But they're more comfortable with Latin in their conversation, or they might be more comfortable with some Turk language or something of that sort that's out there at the time. So the miracle is that each person heard that preaching in their own tongue. It's something the Holy Ghost did for them. One of the greatest compliments I ever heard given to a preacher was a preacher down in Chesapeake, Virginia. His name was Carl Sexton. He was not in the Sextons of Crown College or anything. And he was a free will Baptist preacher, and he probably had the most gentle touch of God I've ever heard on any preacher anywhere. In fact, you'll hear him if you go on and you listen to that Jabbing with Jacob on the website. He's the one that preached that, okay? But the thing is, I was talking to a crackhead, a guy that was addicted, and he said, when that man preaches, it's Acts chapter 2. I said, what do you mean? Everybody sitting there hears it in their own language. In other words, the Holy Ghost comes to you and speaks to you when that man's preaching. The Holy Ghost comes to you. And I thought, boy, that's one of the best descriptions, one of the best compliments I ever heard given to preaching, okay? Every man hearing it in his own language. Whatever it is you need to hear, God giving it to you there. Isn't that what we really hope for here?
Amen.
You know, is it God dealing with people deep inside of them and going through that? Here, literally, they heard it in their own languages. The Apostle Paul will explain this in the book of Corinthians when he says Jews require a sign. It's part of the transition again. Why? They started with signs. Moses, put your hand in your shirt. Bring it back up. Oh, it's lepers. Put your hand back in your shirt. Okay? Bring it. It's whole again. Throw your rod down on the ground. Pick it back up again. Became a serpent there. Pick it back up. It went back to being a rod. Okay? All right? Turn water into blood. The Jews require a sign. They've been given that all along. And yet when they came and demanded of Jesus Christ a sign, he said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. The sign was a mercy given to them. Okay? It always had to accompany the Word of God itself and that understanding of the Word of God, and then he would give them that sign. Okay? Later on, the Apostle Paul was to explain that tongues are for a sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So when God had an unbelieving Jew there, he would give tongues as a sign. Okay? So, hey, there's something going on here. All right? Now, jump with me. Let's go down to verse 14. Everybody comes together. They're shocked. Everybody's hearing this thing, and they're wondering at it. And Peter's going to preach to them. But Peter's standing up with the 11. By the way, Peter with the 11. Add that together. 12. Did God accept the new apostle? Yes, it just said the Holy Ghost called him one of the 11, didn't it? Okay. You'll have people teach, no, God never, God never accepted that, all right? And he did accept it. Maybe he didn't even like it, but he accepted it. Why? Because Peter had that power, okay? Remember, whatsoever thou bind in heaven, whatsoever thou loose, okay? So God put it, the Holy Ghost wrote the 11. Verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said to them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing as but the third hour of the day. Welcome to Allegheny County. You couldn't use that excuse. All right, but seeing but the third hour of the day, verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, let's talk about wrestling scripture. At one time in my life, I was studying to be a Presbyterian minister. Okay? What's one of the things you have to accept if you're going to be a Presbyterian minister? Sprinkling babies. You have to accept that. Okay? So the thing is, for example, Colossians chapter 2 talks about that circumcision made without hands, okay? Even that baptism. They say, see, when's circumcision done? Eighth day. Therefore, we do our circumcision, which is baptism, on the eighth day. Well, then why are you sprinkled? The baptism of the Holy Ghost, Peter called it being poured out. And they go to there and say, see, pouring is acceptable for baptism. Now, how's that for wrestling scripture? How's that for taking things completely out of context, all right? And wrestling out of every other place you ever see a baptism done. How's that for doing that, okay? But when you're an eager young man and people are talking about sending you to Columbia Bible College and they want to sponsor you and they're all excited to this big church in Jackson, Mississippi because this young man, he wants to be a preacher and all that. Oh, you're going to buy whatever they say, all right? Now, he says this, and it shall come to pass in the last days, Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. During the book of Acts, do we see young women prophesy? Yes, we do. So a man had four daughters that were prophets, okay? You might have to live with that. How would Neil handle that? Probably bad enough with three women in the house. But nevertheless, they do. Why? Well, let me ask you a question. When God first brought Israel out of Egypt, did he promise and did he intend to take them immediately into the promised land? Is that what he told them to do? Was it a legitimate offer? Yes, it was. Now, God wasn't shocked when they screwed up, all right? And God isn't shocked over how you screwed your life up. All right? Just acknowledge where you've screwed it up. Go to him. Let him do something with it.
Hey.
Again, I'm 53 years old from bottom of being a pastor. All right? So if you're thinking you've already messed your life up or something like that, some of you got years. Years, all right? But regardless of that, the point of that is this. God is offering to them, they're getting ready for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. They're getting ready for that. And they have no reason to expect it's not going to happen. They have no reason to expect that the Sadducees and the Pharisees who rule there will not repent and God save that entire nation. Now, we'll look at that probably next week, okay? That'd be the 1 o'clock. Pastor Haynes got Sunday school. Neil Ford's going to be preaching Mother's Day. 1 o'clock, we're going to go into somewhat more this expectation, why that expectation got cut off, how it got cut off, the mechanics of how it got off. So you can go in your Bible and understand how did that get cut off, okay? But he's offering it to them, and so Peter is taking and saying, hey, look, here's what's happened. Your prophets talked about this. Now, one of the things to understanding Peter is this. Rarely did Peter ever understand what was going on underneath the surface. Rarely. Apostle Paul rebuked him publicly. Peter, he actually wrote, many things he writes are hard to understand. Later on, the Apostle Paul will write the doctrine for what's happened here. Peter's giving you something off the surface, how it applies to Jews right there. But later on, the Apostle Paul will explain the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He'll explain how we're all baptized into one spirit. He'll explain that, how it put us in the body. He'll explain that, okay? Peter had no understanding of it, nor did he need it for what he's doing here. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 8. Go to verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, the Samaritans are renegade Jews. They're Jews who are kind of mixed in with some other nations. Some are fully Jewish, some are not, or whatever else. There's a huge political difference between them and the other Jews. One of the things is the Samaritans had accepted a lot of what the Antioch of Epiphanes did. So when the Jews got their independence, these were dogs. They hated them. All right. And in a bitterness, kind of like you might have had in the South 20 years after the Civil War. All right. That kind of bitterness sitting there and whatever. All right. He goes down to Samaria, and by the way, were there believers amongst the Samaritans? Yes, there were. What did the Samaritan woman say? We know that Messiah cometh. Jesus Christ talked about some of those Samaritans being good people, all right? Talked about it. John the Baptist preached amongst the Samaritans, okay? Jesus preached amongst the Samaritans. I heard a man preach one time. It was good preaching early in my career. He talked about who was a better preacher, Jesus, John the Baptist, or Philip. Well, John the Baptist preached to the Samaritans. Jesus preached to the Samaritans, but God gave the increase with Philip. Okay? Has nothing to do with who's the better preacher. Do you realize that in my entire career, I could count on one hand how many people heard me preach, and before anything else happened in their lives, they got saved. I could count them on one hand and keep a couple fingers back. Tanya's one of those. Okay? Not many people like that. I called Kevin Sheridan the other day and I explained something to him. Corey Jackson, who should be coming to Youth Week, who's in Powderly, Texas. He met Dale and he's been the youth pastor there for a long time, the song leader and everything else. Kevin Sheridan got quite a burden for him and introduced him to Dale. He heard Dale preaching. Then he introduced him to One Soul at a Time. One day Corey called him and says, you know, I've never been saved. He said, I can see that now. He said, I want you to know I got saved. He called me on the phone and said, you know, Pastor Asquith, he said, I'm so glad you're preaching or whatever. And I told Kevin, that's your convert, Kevin. Yeah, what? Because you're the orchestra leader. You're the one told, hey, oboes play now. Hey, you got your violin softly right now. All right, snare drums. You know, you're the orchestra leader. You're the one doing that. So the people get saved here. I count them my converts, all right? Might be Pastor Hain. Pastor Hain was the last one that Chelsea heard before she got saved, okay? And, you know, and there's others here. They heard someone else. I think Gary Lutrick was the last one that Stephen heard before he got saved, okay? And that's what goes on there. With Kyle, it was Hector Sotomayor was the last one he heard, okay? And you'll find different people who do that. But the point is, my job is to see to it that the orchestra plays, that people come through and do this. And I said, Kevin, don't be thinking he's like, you know, McVeigh's or mine or Dale's guy. He's your convert, okay? You're the one that directed and saw to it that these people came in here and were part of something together, okay? One man sows, another man reaps. But who gives the increase? God giveth the increase, okay? That's how that works. So with here, John sowed, Jesus watered, Philip preaches, God gives the increase. All right, so verse 5 again, he goes down to Samaria, verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Is this the way we do preaching today, doing miracles? No, all right. J. Vernon McGee said, you know what the greatest miracle at Jericho was? They kept quiet for 7 days. You know, but regardless, it's just, you can see the very nature of this thing. You're still dealing with a Jewish work here, okay? They're seeing everything through the eyes of the law, through the teachings of Jesus Christ. They're seeing it through that. This is how they're reacting to that. Why? Because the apostle who is going to explain it all and put it all together and make it make sense to you and me isn't even saved yet, okay? Now, goes on and it says this, verse 7, for unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and they were taken with palsies, were lame, and were healed. You know, does that happen today? Wouldn't you love to walk up to Kevin Sheridan and be able to put your hand on him and his palsy be healed? You know, and but no, that's not there today. This is a transition period of time going on here, okay? Verse 8, and there was great joy in that city, and there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Now, that's where the word simony comes from, when people buy offices in the church, okay? That's simony, you know, you bought that office, okay? Kyle came to me, offered me a whole quarter if we'd make him a trustee, and we'd practice simony. I took the quarter, all right? But that's where that word comes from. How did he overthrow? He used sorcery. By the way, sorcery and drugs cannot be separated. Sorcerers always use drugs. You know where we get our word pharmacy from? The Greek word for sorcery. Pharmacy, pharmakia. That's what it means. The place where the sorcery is used, okay? And I understand there's a lot of good things that come out of a pharmacy. But it's like somebody pointed out, there's been very few good drugs that have come out in the last 10, 15 years. Almost all of them are mental things.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And they're proven over and over again, they don't do a thing. They just make people feel better because they're taking them, okay? And it's sorcery, okay? Do you know what the diagnosis for fibromyalgia is? Pain that cannot be diagnosed by any test known to man. You know what it's treated with? Antidepressant drugs. That's why most medical, my uncle, who taught at Roswell for years, just died this last year. He used to get furious over that, furious. They're treating it like a disease. It's not a disease, it's a mental problem, okay? And again, because they've checked everything. There's nothing in your body giving pain. It's like a man has his arm chopped off and it itches, okay? All right? And there's people who suffer with that. So the thing is, they give all these drugs to them, and anybody wants to read it, I'll give you a copy of the book. I've got it on Audible. It's called The Emperor's New Drugs. And in there, Irvin Kirsch, who prescribed antibiotics for 30 years in New York City, shows you why they're fraudulent. And he goes into the science of it. Now, let me give you an example. In order for a drug to be okayed for depression, it has to beat a placebo in two trials. How do you beat it? They measure it in Hamilton points. Are you having trouble with your appetite because of your feelings? Yes, you get a Hamilton point. Suicidal thoughts, 6 Hamilton points, okay? Trouble relating to people, 2 Hamilton points. At 18, I'm making these numbers up, but it's about, this is the same idea here. At 18, oh, you're depressed. At 21, you're clinically depressed. I'm clinically depressed, all right? So the thing is, they'll give you these pharmaceuticals. A new one will be developed. What they're looking for is serotonin uptake inhibitors or something to inhibit the serotonin before it takes the uptake, okay? That's what they're trying to do inside of you. So every single antidepressant on the market has side effects, okay? My mouth feels dry, I'm a little nervous at times, things of that sort. So in order to beat a placebo twice is the only way that it can be put on the market. So Phil, here's what happened. Irvin Kirsch found, he was so excited because they developed an antidepressant with 0 side effects. None. None. No dryness of mouth, none of the other things that people talk about in the side effects. And yet they knew it was inhibiting the serotonin uptake. They knew that. They could prove that. And it could never beat a placebo. Never. 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 Then he got curious and found out that most antidepressants were tested 50 to 100 times and finally beat a placebo twice. Now, because there's no limit how many, you just have to beat it twice. You can do it over and over again. So then they did an experiment where they took a placebo with side effects. And there's no antidepressant that can beat that. Why? We're doing a test at the University of Buffalo for people who suffer from long-term depression, and we're looking for people who take part of this test. Does a first-time depressed person take part of that test?
No.
No, somebody who's a long time in this stuff take part of that test, okay? So when they're given a placebo and there's no side effects, how long does it dawn on them, I have the placebo? They found that over 80% of the people in those tests busted the test in the first week. They knew whether they had the real thing or not, okay? And as a result, none of that testing ever meant anything. And finally, Irvin Kirsch realized what's the main thing a person with depression needs. Reach out for help. Reach out for help. Reach out for help. Reach out for help, okay? So where do they go? They go to the doctor. They reach out for help. He prescribes something to them. They come back. They feel better. They reached out for help. Girls will sit around and cheat. Well, I'm on so many meds, but my sister's on this many, but I take this many. And then my doctor switched, and we had to go on to this. The drug companies themselves in their internal memos know that's nonsense. They know that, okay? But it's more money than all of Walmart, GM, and all of them make together selling those, okay? What's the easiest thing? You know, you go into a doctor. Now, Neil and Ashley, it's going to cost, how much is it going to cost for your operation? Just a guess? About $8,000, okay? Now, they have to come up with that, okay? But if you're poor, you just walk in and get that operation, okay? So the thing is, but how much is the doctor going to make? He's not going to make much. Why? Because it's going to be reimbursed to Medicaid. So the thing is, you go into the office to this doctor, and you're covered with Medicaid, and it's probably costing $200-$300 an hour to keep this office open. If Medicaid's going to give him $38.17 for this visit, how much time can he spend with you? Right. That's right. And that's why, when we had our knee replaced, The county nurse came by and said, do you mind if I look through your prescriptions? She said, go ahead. She said, you're one of the first people I have found that all your prescriptions aren't contrary one to another. Where they give you this one, and this one's going against that one, and this one's helping that one, and this one's going against that. She said, no doubt they don't coordinate. They don't have time. They can't get paid for it. She was stunned that none of her Ruth-Ann's, because she was on Medicaid, and that none of her prescriptions were against each other. People take one, take this one, go to the doctor. He has no idea what you're on of it. He can look it up. It'll take him 10 minutes to look it up. He can't afford that. So he just prescribes you something. And so we have a whole nation of poor on every pill you can imagine. Just out there. With never a cure. Never taken care of. That's where they're at, okay? Beguiling the people with pharmacy, all right? Sorcery. Pastor Haynes? We didn't get far. But I think we got one.